We continue to work our way through the Epistle to the Ephesians, and tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I would that we would read the first four verses of this chapter, and then I'm going to read two verses from Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses, and then I will read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Amen. We trust again that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee for the mercy that brought us into Thy kingdom, and that mercy that also made us Thy children. Our Father, we are thankful that, like Mephibosheth of old, we have been brought into the king's table to dine. But even more so, he was still a descendant of Saul. Lord, we are Thy children. We are in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Lord, what great blessing has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, tonight, as we would think on this passage of Scripture, we ask that we would know the help of Thy Spirit. It is because we are sons that You sent forth Your Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Lord, we would desire then, as Your children, to know the ministry of Thy Spirit in our hearts tonight as we study Thy Word. Our Father, we come to Thee through the blood and merits of Christ. And we ask that based upon what He has purchased for us, that we would know the help and power and ministry of Thy Spirit here tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Paul, in dealing with the church at Ephesus, first deals with the individual believer and makes his relationship with God right. You see this in chapters 4 and 5. After dealing with the individual believer, he then addresses the home. We've been studying what he says on the home. We had three messages dealing with the relationship between the husband and the wife. When we come to chapter 6, we are still in this theme of Paul's dealing with the home. This time he is trying to speak of the harmony that ought to exist, as it were, in the home between the parents and the children. How often the sin of the parents or the sin of the children or both mars the harmony and often hinders God's blessing, His intended blessing for the home. In trying to build better and more scriptural marriages, Paul likens the marriage to a relationship between the Lord as the husband and the church as the wife. Although the imagery might become confused, yet Paul could, when dealing with the parent and child, use a similar imagery. Truly, the idea of a parent and child is in Scripture concerning our relationship to God. He is our Father, we are His children. This is an imagery that's found in the Old Testament as well as the New. We read Hebrews chapter 12, and we noted there that there's no confusion between the husband and wife relationship. And when Paul then describes how that we are in this relationship with God, he likens it to the relationship that a father has with his children. When you go to the Old and New Testament, we can briefly look at a few verses tonight concerning what it is to be a child of our Heavenly Father. In Hosea chapter 1, you have the nation of Israel viewed as a child. And the Lord said, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Here the Heavenly Father loves His children and brings them out of bondage. He delivers them. Then we find another statement about the Heavenly Father pitying or having compassion on His children and helping them. You see this in Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Again, we can see passages that deal with the Heavenly Father delighting in His children, and because He delights in His children, He chastens them. He disciplines them. You saw that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 was actually referring back to the writings of Solomon. And in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Again, when we come to the New Testament, our adoption and sonship is a major theme in describing the gospel and in describing our relationship to God now that we're saved. You come to the book of Galatians. That theme was being denied. There were Jews saying concerning the Gentiles that they hadn't arrived at sonship yet. They would be sons only when they became Jewish. And the Apostle Paul said, "No, you misunderstand the doctrine of justification by faith. You also misunderstand the doctrine of adoption." In chapter 3, he said that all those who believe, that he's speaking now of the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that they're sons of God. But when you come into chapter 4, you have this glorious statement made about Christ as the Son of God, and then those who become sons of God through Him. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Son of God came, He came under the law, and He came for the purpose of redeeming those that are under the law, that they might be what? They might become children of God. And then He goes on to say, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Son of God came that you might become a son. And now that you are a son, the Spirit has come to cry out in your hearts, Abba, Father. He is, as it were, cementing that relationship with God. He is producing in the heart of a son, the heart of a child. And He produces in the heart this, as it were, intimate relationship with God the Father. We not only have that relationship as we walk here below, but we're an heir of God through Christ. There is an inheritance that is given to us because we are His children, an inheritance that was first given to Jesus Christ, who is the heir. These passages just give us a sampling of some of the statements in both the Old and New Testament that teach us that God is our Father if we're saved, and that we are His children. Well, if God is our Father, is there not a responsibility that we have toward Him? Yes, there is. And when we look tonight at some of these verses that deal with a child obeying his father, of a child honoring his parents, we can easily take those verses and apply them to us tonight. It's possible tonight that there are those here and your parents are gone. There's no way that you can honor them. Or you're not a child, you certainly don't have to obey them. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, we must still obey. And when it comes to our Heavenly Father, He is certainly worthy of honor. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, He asks this question. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I am a father, and He is, if we're saved tonight, He has every right to come to us and say, where is my honor? Now, unlike the relationship that we have with our earthly fathers, our Heavenly Father doesn't have to be commanded as to how to behave toward His children. His behavior is always right. It's perfect. And this night, as we come to look at the relationship between parents and their children, we come to a relationship that is indeed pictured for us in God's relationship toward us. So that if you have a hard time this evening treating your children the right way, then come tonight and look at the way that He treats you. And if tonight you have a hard time treating your parents the right way, well, come tonight and look at the fact that you have a Heavenly Father and He treats you this way, and you're actually treating your parents in a proper manner because you're doing this for Him. That is your Heavenly Father. You're responding to His perfection. And you're treating your parents in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. There are three commands really given to us here. The one command that is given to the parent is actually a negative and a positive. In one sense, it's said to the fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. And on the other hand, it says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For the child, it says here that they are to obey their parents in the Lord and that they are to honor their father and mother. I want us to look at all three of these commands and the focus on what is being said here and how it would apply to the relationship between a parent and a child. Now, all of us tonight are children. We have come into this world as children. We may not be children any longer, and some of this command is no longer valid if we're adults. But to honor our parents is always valid, and we'll point that up as we go along. The first thing I'd have you to note in this section where Paul is dealing with the home and the parent-child relationship is that the children are to be obedient to their parents. A child's obedience is not optional. It is a command. The very word here that they are to obey in the Greek is an imperative. It is a command. So that if we don't obey this command, we are in sin. More than that, the command is in the present tense. By that we mean it is a continual command. Present tense doesn't necessarily deal with time as much as it deals with action, kind of action. What the old grammarians call the action start, the kind of action of the verb. And here he's dealing with a continual obedience. Child is to obey in all things, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. In all things. This command is in the active voice, meaning it's something that's done by the individual. It's something that's done by the child with their heart, with their mind, toward the parent. It's not optional. But it is, in one sense, conditional, and only in one sense. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. We're living in a very godless age. And the more wicked our age becomes, the more you have parents doing things to children and with children that should never be done. Some of the most heinous crimes that are being committed in our society are crimes committed by children that were abused by their parents. They were so harmed by their parents that their hearts became hardened, and then they could abuse others in the most wicked of fashions and not bother their conscience, or seeming not bother their conscience. A child's obedience is conditioned upon the fact that it's in connection with the Lord. Parents do not have the right to command their children to sin. Jonathan was commanded by Saul to seek out David and put him to death. Jonathan did not fulfill that command. It would have been sin to do so. You are to obey your parents in the Lord, and when they command sin, their command is invalid. They cannot command you to go against what God has commanded in His Word. The greater authority takes precedent over the lesser authority. And when they command you to go against God, that command is to be broken. We have instances in the Old Testament and in the New where children were raised by ungodly parents. Can you imagine what it would have been like in Ahaz's home? Hezekiah, the man of God, who was known for trusting the Lord. No king trusted the Lord like Hezekiah, yet he grew up in the home of a reprobate king. A king that actually shut the doors of the temple and refused to allow the temple worship to go on. If he did that publicly in the temple worship, you can imagine what it was like in his home. There would have been times, I am sure, where Hezekiah would have had to say, I can't do that. Whereas Dad told him it's time for us to go worship Baal, and Hezekiah would have said no. There are times when parents in our day and age are commanding their children to sin. The children cannot do that sin. They are obligated to follow the Lord. They are to obey the Lord in everything, but it's in the Lord. Now, there are many commands that parents give to children that have nothing to do really with Scripture. They are commands that they have to make. When does a child go to bed? What are they going to eat? What school they're going to go to? There are commands and obligations that the parent puts upon the child. Those obligations are binding. This is what Paul is saying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Unless the Lord contradicts what the parent is saying, then that command by the parent is to be obeyed. And in that fashion, God is going to work in the child's heart. And he's going to work in such a fashion that the child will be given instructions from the Lord. Sometimes children come to me and they say, I'm looking for the Lord's leading. Well, if you're still a child in the home, one of the great truths that's going to help you as to how the Lord is leading is, what are your parents telling you to do? As your parents find from the Lord what they want you to do, while you're under their tutelage, while you're in their home, you are to obey them. That is the Lord's direction for you. When I found that out at the age of 16, it made my life as a Christian very simple. Up to that time, I thought, since I was a child, since I was younger than 16, I thought, well, you've got to make your own way in life. You've got to figure it out. And what your parents think on the matter doesn't matter. Found out that wasn't scriptural. But indeed, that we are to obey the Lord in everything, and that He has control over the authorities above us. Therefore, He will direct my life through my parents as long as I'm a child in the home. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I'm not afraid of putting my life into the hands of God. I'm not even afraid of putting my life into the hands of someone God tells me to put my life in His hands. I do that in the church. There's authority in the church. There are elders in the church, not just in this church, but in the church at large. And as the elders come together, they make decisions, and those decisions are binding. See that in Acts chapter 15. The decisions made in Acts 15 were sent through the ancient church, and everywhere those decisions fell, they had authority. Where did it come from? An authority from God. In our denomination, I'm a man under authority. There are elders in the denomination, and I am under those elders, and they tell me what to do. And I expect God to direct my life through them. And there are things that I receive on a daily basis that come to me through the authority above me. We have in our country an authority above us in the political realm. Now, we have the ability to change that authority every 2 years or every 4 years, whatever the case might be. But still, it's a real authority. The Bible doesn't say what kind of a government in the New Testament. It doesn't say what kind of a secular government is right. I like the one that we have. But in Paul's day, they were kings. They were those who had almost absolute authority. And Paul said that they were to submit to that king as if he was a minister of God. Now, were there times when Paul disobeyed that authority? Sure, there were. There were times the authority commanded Paul to do that which he could not do, and the greater authority took precedent over the lesser authority. But when you find Paul throughout the New Testament telling others to submit to the authority of the government, Paul did that very thing. And you have Paul standing before kings and honoring those kings in the way that he addresses them, even though they were not honorable. Not from a scriptural standpoint. And yet, because they were in the position of authority, they were still honored by the Apostle Paul. I'm saying tonight, all of us are under authorities. And if we can see the hand of God as controlling those authorities, then we can say, all right, God, because you command me to honor this person, I will honor them. I will even obey them. As long as what they're commanding me does not go contrary to Scripture. Now, we are living in a very rebellious age. Where to command anybody or to have authority over anyone is viewed as something evil and sinful, but not according to Scripture. There are authorities God has set up. And He set these authorities up long before we walked on the earth. And these authorities are marked out for us in Scripture. And one of the first authorities that He sets up is the parents over the child. He holds the parents accountable, but He also holds the children accountable to their parents. Would you note, thirdly, not only is the child's obedience not optional, not only is it conditional, that is, it's conditioned upon the fact that the commands be in the Lord, but we see that a child's obedience is acceptable. It is that which is said to be right. The word here for right is the word in the Greek for righteous. It's a just thing that a command should be given by a parent to a child, and that command ought to be carried out. It is a righteous and just thing. So that if a child is obeying his parent, then that child is doing what is righteous in the sight of God, that which is acceptable in the sight of God. He is pleasing God while he or she is pleasing their parents. And children, if you let that get a hold of your heart, No longer are you trying to please your parents. You're trying to please the Lord. You're saying, Lord, this is what you want me to do. You've clearly told me that through my parents. I'm going to do this not because my parents are wise, not because they're respectable. I'm doing this because you command me to follow their command. Now, the Lord can change their hearts and change the commands. I saw Him do it in my own parents' lives. And He can do that in your parents' life. But you're only a child in the home for a short time. And during that short time, God is going to use your parents to give you direction. And if you can see the sovereign hand of God in the authority above your life and learn how to respond to that sovereign hand of God, it's going to help you later. When you have other relationships, such as in the church, or other relationships, such as in society, when you have to respond to authority, or let's say even in the business world, where you're responding to authority there. You find children who are rebelling all the time against their parents. They do the same in the business world. They do the same in society. They do the same in the church. Such ought not be the case. Our God is a God of order, and He set up this world as a God of order. Now, this would be an easy command to keep if children came into this world with a sinless nature. Children before they fell into sin. There would have been children who, without thinking, would have kept this command and would have done it perfectly simply because it was commanded of God. But ever since Adam and Eve fell and children were propagated, every child coming into this world comes in with a sinful nature. David speaks of that in Psalm 51 when he talks about the fact that he was conceived in iniquity. But in Psalm 58, he goes on to say that children go astray as soon as they're born. We show our sinfulness as children right when we're born. So the real heart of the matter is, it's not so much we have parents above us commanding us, it's that we've got a God above us commanding us. We're rebelling against Him, and one of His commands is that we submit to our parents. Because we're fighting with Him, we're fighting with them. It just happens to be that they're the authority now. Later on, another authority, if it's a girl who marries, it's going to be the husband. Or the husband, it's going to be the church, it's going to be society, it's going to be whatever. The real command is coming from the God who created the universe. And our hearts fight against that command. It's a natural fighting because our hearts are naturally depraved. But once we are redeemed, once we have been born from above, we now have ability and power to subdue this old nature and to bring it under in order that we might obey those who have the authority above us. Now, there comes a point when a child is no longer a child. I am 57 years old. I'm not a child anymore to my parents. Well, I listen to their advice. I don't have to obey them. They come to me and say, we want you to do this, we want you to do that. I would say, that's nice advice. I thank you for it. And then I'll get before the Lord and decide what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not a child anymore. I've formed a home myself. I have my own child. There comes a point when a child is no longer a child and the child does not have to obey its parents. But the second command is a command that stays with us all of our days. Honor thy father and thy mother. There never comes a day when I don't have a father and a mother. I am not a child having to obey my parents, but I have a father and a mother, and I must honor them. And so tonight, this command, if you have a parent, either one or both on the earth, you have a command here to honor them. Now you see here again that this command is not optional. It is indeed the same as the first command to obey in the imperative state here in the Greek. To break this command of not honoring father or mother is sin. It's clearly sin. Doesn't matter whether they're honorable or not. He says, honor them. And if I don't honor them, then I'm in sin. It also is in the present tense, meaning this is a continual thing that we are to be engaged in. We are to honor our parents, father and mother. It is in the active voice again, meaning from my heart and with my mind, I am the one doing the honoring. Now, how do you do such a thing? Many of you have parents. that when it comes to spiritual things, they are not honorable. They're wicked. They're in rebellion. They're fighting with God. And they'll fight with you because you're not fighting with God. How then do you honor them? Well, you cannot honor their sin. But you can honor the fact that they are in a position over you, that they are your father, that they are your mother. That you can honor. Policeman pulls me over. I've used this illustration before, but he pulls me over. I may not like his demeanor. I may not like the fact that he didn't brush his teeth and his breath smells. I may not like the attitude that he displays toward me, but because he is a policeman, because he is a minister of God, to use the language of Paul in Romans 14, I honor him. I treat him with respect. This word for honor has that idea of treating someone with respect. And a child is to do that because they are parents. They are father and they are mother. Now, I've had children come to me and say, do I have to obey my parents? You don't understand, they're not saved. Or you don't understand, they're not too wise. They don't have a college degree. Or perhaps they show a little bit of foolishness when it comes to decisions with monetary issues. Well, yes, you have to obey them. Why? They're your parents. Others will come to me and say, well, do I have to honor my parents? Do I have to show them respect? Do I have to do that? They have done this, and they will mention something that's very demeaning. And I would say, yes, that is demeaning. That's not honorable what they have done. But yes, you must still honor them because you're not commanded to honor them because they're honorable. You're commanded to honor them because they're your parents. It's the position that they hold. There's no if clause here. We find that children do the same thing here that the spouses would do earlier when the wife says, I'm not going to submit to him because he's not one that I want to submit to. Or the husband says, I'm not going to love her because she's not lovely. There's no if there. The command to the wife is to submit. The command to the husband is to love. The command to the child is to honor. It's done because of the position that they hold. Now here you have an unusual statement being made. In the first command, we are told to do this. We are to honor our parents because Paul says this is right. But in the second command, he says this is the first commandment with promise. What is he talking about? Well, when you go to the Ten Commandments, this commandment does have promise attached to it. Turn to the list of the Ten Commandments as it's found in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments are also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In both places, right after you have the four commands dealing with our relationship with God, the last of those four being the day of the Lord, the Sabbath day, you then have this command dealing with our parents, dealing with authority. You'll note in the shorter and larger catechism that when dealing with this command, that they broaden this command into dealing with all authorities. What our Lord is setting up here is a command that deals with authority, and if you understand this, then you're going to understand the other authorities God has put in place as well. In verse 12, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When you have this stated by the Apostle Paul in verse 3 of Ephesians 6, he says, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here, honoring your parents is said to be a means of grace. You're not earning the grace, but you're stepping into where grace flows. A number of years ago, I used this illustration when we were talking about the means of grace. And my wife has an uncle who has a property up in the mountains of Georgia. And up there in the mountains, there's a stream that's flowing through his property. When I was up there, he said, if you want, you can take your shoes off and go wading in the stream. Cool stream, refreshing stream. I didn't earn that. I didn't buy the property. He purchased it himself. But having purchased it, he said, I can go down and receive the refreshment of that stream upon my feet if I would want to. Now I have a choice. Am I going to step down into the stream, take my shoes off and step down and receive, as it were, the refreshment of that cool water? Or am I just going to stand and look at it? You don't earn grace. It comes to you freely. But there is a flowing of grace that you have to, as it were, take your shoes off and step down into it. The reading of Scripture is a means of grace. You don't read the Scripture, you're not going to find that cool, refreshing strength come into your heart. If you don't pray, that also is a means of grace. You're not going to find grace given to your heart. You're not earning that grace. It's already been purchased for you. But you have to, as it were, step down into the channel where it's flowing. Same could be said of the Lord's table. Same could be said of this particular command. You're not earning merit. You already have merit. It's been given to you in Christ Jesus. Paul has already made that perfectly clear in the first three chapters. What he is saying to us is there is a flowing of grace. And as a child, if you want that grace to flow to you and flow through you, you've got to step down into that flowing of grace. What is the flowing of grace? Honoring your parents. Honoring your father and your mother. And when you do that, there is this flow of grace. It's going to be well with you. When you do that, he says here in this command that you'll live long on the earth. Now, I'm not sure how long you're going to live on the earth in comparison to what would be the case if you don't honor your parents. My wife had a grandfather. I had the privilege of meeting just before he passed away. And he was 101, I believe. And he would tell you the reason he lived so long was because he honored his parents. He would tell you that. And the Lord honored him because he honored his parents. He was a godly man, taught Sunday school in the Baptist church, led singing in that church oftentimes. Godly man. And he would say, I honored my parents. God told me to. I did it. You have some strong statements in Scripture as to what God will do to those who will not honor their parents. When you come into the book of Proverbs, those who do not honor their parents are described a number of different ways. In Proverbs 19, verse 26, Solomon said, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Proverbs 28:24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. And then you have several statements in the book of Proverbs dealing with God's punishment on those who will not honor their parents. In Proverbs 20:20, you have Solomon saying this, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Here's God speaking. I have set up this authority. You curse your father and your mother. I will deal with that. Your lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, the words of Agur. Agur says, the eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Pick out the eye. What was it talking about? My brother-in-law had chickens, and one day I went down to feed the chickens, saw that one of the chickens was dead, and the eyes were plucked out. The chickens, to see whether the chicken was dead, as the hen was, they picked at the eye until it was plucked out. What's being described here is a bird coming and to see whether the carcass is really dead, picks at the eye, knowing that you're going to protect the eye, picks at the eye until the eye is, as it were, picked out. Here is God saying, I'm going to destroy you. Picturesque language, but that's what he is saying. The eye that mocks the father, God says, right, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. In other words, you're dead. You've been destroyed. Young eagles, they're going to eat it. Children are to obey their parents. They are to honor their parents. And they can do so if they will come and say, well, my parents are imperfect, but I'm doing this for the Lord. Doing it for Him. No children have ever had perfect parents. There were two perfect people at one time on the earth, but they didn't have children. Once they fell into imperfection, once they fell into sin, they then began reproducing children. And of the two first children that came, one was saved and one perished and went to hell. One was a murderer. The other was one who was murdered. And ever since those first children were born, the sinful nature in children have rebelled against parents unless God subdues that rebellion. But no children have ever had perfect parents. But if this evening you come and you say, well, I want God's blessing on my life. I want to know, as it were, the channel of grace flowing to me and flowing through me. I want to feel the refreshment of His power. Then take seriously this command that God has given you as a child. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. We can say that tonight if you are an adult. Honor your father and your mother. Even though they may not, as I said, be honorable, even in the scriptural eyes, you can honor them because of their position. We come into another series of commands. There are two commands here as well. I'm taking them tonight as really one command. And that is that children are to be nurtured by their parents. Children are to be obedient to their parents. Children are to honor their parents. But children are also to be nurtured by their parents. In verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Now, bring them up is the word for nurture. I know that you have the next word translated nurture, and I'm going to change that translation just slightly. The word bring them up is the same word found earlier in verse 29. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it. He nurtures it. He nourishes it. He's bringing it up, as it were. And now we have Paul saying, bring them up, nurture them in the nurture, literally the training and admonition of the Lord. The training, the discipline, the education, and the admonition of the Lord. Well, the first thing he says is the parents are not to provoke to anger. Now you say, but it doesn't say parents. Well, it says fathers. And if you have a home that is based on the first part of these dealings with the homes, that is the last part of Ephesians 5, then you have a wife who is submissive to the father. She's carrying out the will of the father in the home. And as she carries out that will, obviously it's the father carrying out his will in the home. So they work together. But he says to the fathers, who indeed have the authority in the home, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that if the child gets angry at any point in your home, that somehow you have provoked them to wrath. Children will get angry because they're rebelling against God and rebelling against authority. I got angry. It's part of the old Adamic nature that they have. Yes, they're going to fight with those that are in authority. That's not what Paul is saying. But there is the ability of a parent to be bitter toward parent to their child and work in a bitterness into the child. Let me read to you here what one commentator wrote. It's rather long, but this is what he feels the provoking to anger is. This involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to angry, exasperation, or resentment, and thus rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, in all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. When I first read that, I thought, it must have been a child that wrote that one. You can hardly discipline a child at all, according to what's written here. But he's dealing with that which is excessive, where the child is being provoked. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, a little different word is used, but the command is, fathers, provoke your children. Provoke not your children. In anger is in italics. It's not in the original. Provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Now he's given an idea as to what this provoking is all about. The first word, to provoke here in Colossians, has the idea of arousing or provoking, irritating, embittering. And then the second part of the statement is that you're discouraging them. You're causing them to lose heart. You're so going after them and going after them and going after them. They lose heart. They can't follow the Lord. They can't follow you because you're constantly destroying them. I think that's what's at the issue here. A parent who is constantly destroying their child, constantly tearing them down, rather than encouraging and nurturing them, is constantly doing that which would make them bitter in their own hearts and souls. In that regard, the provoking to wrath is the exact opposite of what he's commanding us to do in verse 4. What is the command in verse 4? As I said, the bringing them up is the word for nurture. Nurturing them, this word for nurture has this idea of providing for them with tender care, nourishing them, as it's translated earlier in chapter 5. You nourish your body, you have tender care towards your body, and he is saying, use that same type of tenderness when you're dealing with your child. And then he qualifies that nurturing by two words in the Greek. The first word is the word that is translated nurture. It is a word in the Greek that has a very elastic meaning. It can mean, on the one hand, education. You're educating your child. It can mean training. That is, it's more than just head knowledge, but you're training your child to discern truth from error, right from wrong. You're training your child as to how to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. But it also can mean discipline in the sense of chastisement, the rod. That word has all of those meanings, and I believe all those meanings are here in effect when he's speaking to us concerning nurturing our child. We are to educate our child. If my child does not know the doctrine of salvation, my child does not know how to walk with the Lord, my child is deficient when it comes to the things of Christ, it is my fault as a parent. Now, you bring your children to a church where they're going to hear Sunday by Sunday the preaching of God's Word to help you as a parent nurture your child in this training. You're taking your child to a Sabbath school where they are going to be further trained and educated. That is good. But the first and primary responsibility for the education of that child does not go to the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't even go to the pastor. The first responsibility for the nurturing and bringing up that child and educating that child, that responsibility is the father's. And the father will have to give an account. That scares you, does it not, fathers? Scares me. Brought my daughter into this world, and God says, I'm going to give an account for her education as to the things of the Lord. Now, has she been perfectly educated? Not by this man. Trying to, but she hasn't been. But I realize what my responsibility is, and I've called alongside people to help me. I've put her in a Christian school where she could be helped in that nurturing. I brought her to a Sunday school where she could be helped in that nurturing. I set her under a preacher that was going to preach the gospel to her week in and week out so she could be helped in that nurturing. But really, I'm the one responsible. And all of these others are working with me and for me in one sense to try to nurture that child and bring them up in this training, in this education. Parents, in this education, you're going to have to take pains in the home and as well in the school where you'll place your child. If it's homeschool, or it's a Christian school, or even if you use the public school, you are the one responsible for what is going into that child's head, what is going into that child's life. And those people are working with you. Some of them may not be very good. In some places, you don't have many choices as to what you can do. Thankfully, in America, there are tools available to try to help shore up the weaknesses in the educating of our children. But education is only one part of it. This word has to do with training. Training. You train your child. You teach them how to walk. They start to take a step down, they go. You get them back up again, and you step back from them, and they come walking to you, and down they go. And for a good while, that's the way it is. Down they go, and down they go, and down they go. It's truly grateful that the Lord made children small because they don't fall very far. If you and I fell that far every time, day in and day out, we would be broken to bits. But children, they just get up and try it again. You're training the child. Later, you put a child on a tricycle, then you put them on a bicycle with training wheels, then you take the training wheels away, and then you try to help them ride the bike with your hand on the back of the seat, and then you let them go. The first thing they do is they drive into a ditch. Isn't that the way you were trained, the way you were being raised by parents in the physical realm? Well, we do that with children in the spiritual realm.
I have parents who have come to me and says, my child is unsaved. I don't teach them to pray. I said, that's foolishness. Teach them to pray. Bring them to God. Make them talk to God. Make them call upon His name. Make them speak to God in your presence. Show them how to confess sin by your confessing sin in their presence. Teach them all of that. You're training them because one day they're going to be adults and you only have a short time to train them all that you can train them as to failure and success. And they will fail. Don't like to think of it that way, but they will. Don't like to think, my child's going to fail. Come on, she has my name. How can she fail? Yeah, she's going to fail. And because of that, our sons and our daughters need to know how to plead the blood and get up and go on and rebuild and go on, just like you and I have to know that. It's a training process. And he's saying here, don't provoke your children to the point that they can't follow the Lord. Instead, nurture them and educate and train them. And then he says, discipline them. Discipline is a part of this nurturing. This particular word can use the have to do with the rod that we read about in the book of Proverbs. The rod is applied to the proper part of the anatomy where it's not going to really hurt the child, but it's going to produce some pain. And that producing of pain hopefully will be something the child will not like and will turn away from that behavior, at least temporarily. The hope is that later on that child will have a heart that wants to do what is right and won't just merely be reacting to pain. As a child grows, the rod changes. You take away privileges. You take away rights that perhaps they would have as a child grows up. But there is a rod that we use and we apply as parents. And if we don't use the rod, Proverbs says we don't love our children. Here we find in Proverbs 3, we find it again in Hebrews chapter 12, that the father who loves his child, who delights in his child, will use the rod. It is something we use. One of the best books I remember reading as a parent early on was the book called Parents Withhold Not Correction. You and I have to correct our children, and sometimes it has to be pretty strong correction. Where there's a spanking and there's with taking away of privileges. Why? You're trying to keep your child from self-destructing. And in a spiritual sense, we are doing that. The child comes home and takes the name of the Lord in vain. There ought to be punishment for that. Child comes home and they're doing something wicked. There ought to be some kind of removing of privileges or some kind of punishment in order that they might understand this is bad behavior before the Lord. Bad behavior. I believe that as parents, our children ought to come to church with us. I believe that until they're out of the house, they don't even have a choice in the matter. You may think that's kind of hard. Well, that's just what I believe. I believe until they're out of the house and living on their own, they come to church and they come to listen, then they come to observe, and they come to, as it were, take in what is being said so that when I go home, I should be able to ask my children, what was he preaching? What was he teaching? Not in a way just to demean them, but are they listening? Are they knowing what is exactly being taught from the Word of God? And if not, then why are they not listening? Why are they not learning? Why are they not knowing? Have I myself shown to my child that I despise the preacher, I despise the preaching, and I'm transferring that attitude into their life? So now they come and they can't get a blessing from God's Word because my heart is bitter, my heart is rebelling, and I'm transferring that now to them? Parents, we're responsible to educate, to train, and to discipline. Just to discipline. Now, we're not doing this merely to please ourselves. We're doing this to please the God who has given the children to us. In the Psalms, children are called the heritage of the Lord. God has given them to us. They're His heritage. I believe that's what the Hebrew is saying. They're His heritage. And you've been given these children for a short period of time to educate, to train, and to discipline on His behalf. He needs hands, as it were. He needs an instrument to educate that child, to train that child, and to discipline that child. And you're it. You're it. It's very serious. Now, Now, again, no parent is perfect. None have ever been perfect. Adam was not perfect when he had his first child. But nonetheless, this is the instruction given to us as fathers. We are to train, we are to educate, we are to discipline our children. The second word here connected with the word to nurture is the word to admonish. You have it translated admonition. It's actually a compound word in the Greek. The first part of the word is the word nous for mind. The second part of the word is the word for place or put, meaning you're putting something in the mind. Some of you, if you've read books on counseling, you know that in our generation, there has come up a biblical form of counseling called nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic. Nous is the Greek word. Thetic is this word that I'm saying has to do with placing in the mind. They take the word nouthetic from this very word here, admonish. This word has to do with someone who has a problem. It's not merely teaching now, educating now. We're dealing with problems. We're dealing with someone who has something that needs to be solved. And the parent is confronting them verbally, and they're trying to correct the problem, especially using the Word of God. A nouthetic counselor does that, in contrast to the forms of Sigmund Freud-type counseling or Carl Rogers-type of counseling. This biblical counselor is going to take the Word of God, find out what the problems are, and apply the Word of God in the mind to the heart in order to correct the problem, to benefit the one who is coming. The admonition here is not merely to admonish the child because they're in the way. The admonition of the Lord is something to deal with that child's problem in order that that child might be rightly related to the Lord. It is verbal. It is confronting the child on the basis of Scripture and pointing the child to the solution to benefit that child's life before the Lord. As fathers, we have a great potential in our own homes, a potential to destroy or a potential to nurture by bringing up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, no father is up to the task. These commands given to the father are like the commands given to the children. Fathers have imperfect natures and are wrestling with their own sins. Children have imperfect natures and are wrestling with their sins. We could say the same thing about husbands who are wrestling with their own imperfections and wives wrestling with their imperfections. But having said that, these commands don't change. And when we fail and plead the blood over our failure as parents, we still come back to the same commands. They don't change. There's no if clause here saying, well, if your child responds, this is how you deal with them. Sometimes children do respond. God changes their heart. Many times children rebel and they continue to rebel. Sometimes into their fifth year or their tenth year or their adult years. Not easy. When you go to Scripture, it's not easy. You go to Abraham. Abraham had an Isaac. We thank the Lord for Isaac. But he had an Ishmael as well. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. One was Jacob and one was Esau. Same training at home. One was Jacob and one turned out Esau. Jacob admonished his children and raised his children, and we have a Joseph coming from the loins of Jacob, a glorious son. But what about Reuben? What about some of the other sons? Child rearing is not easy. No two children are alike. And parents have to fight and deal with their own sinful nature as they try to raise their children. And they're dealing with their children's own sinful nature as those children are being nurtured and admonished and trained. What do we need, parents? We need the Lord's help. He doesn't speak here about prayer, but I think once you begin looking at these commands and you begin trying to apply these commands, you'll be on your knees calling to God for help. Lord, change my child's heart. Lord, make my child's heart pliable. Take out the stony heart and put a heart of flesh. Lord, take away the heart that would fight with you and put in the heart that is indeed wanting to love you and walk with you as you did in my life.
as you did one day when I was walking with a stony heart and a deceiving heart and a heart that was in rebellion against God, and you came and you changed that heart. Lord, do it in my child's life. Change it. Use the seed that I'm sowing. Use the discipline that I'm administering. Use the education and the training that I'm giving to my child. Use it all, Lord. But come and put within the heart life. I don't want to train a child merely outwardly or inwardly. There's no life. We want a time where that child is born from above and that child now has life. And from within, they are trying to keep God's word. Now, they're not going to do it perfectly. The best of our Christian children are sinners saved by grace. And they have to fight the same battles I fight and you fight. And they're going to fail sometimes in those battles, and they are going to be successful and conquer sometimes in those battles, but they have the same battles. And while they're under our tutelage, while they're our children, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or as it says in the Greek, we are to nurture them in the training and admonition of the Lord. When does this training and admonition cease? Well, there comes a point when they are no longer children, and in that sense, I suppose we could say we're no longer nourishing them. They're no longer under our care, under our roof, under our authority. But I would expect, from what we see in Scripture, that we give advice to our children to the day we die. And we pray for them daily until the day we die. We don't have the right to bring them into this world, as it were, and not pray for them, and not pray for them, and not pray for them. If we know that life is a battle, and we are in the battle, if our children are saved, we must still pray for them, that God would continue to give them grace and help them over the rough spots. And if they're not saved, nobody wants to bring a child into this earth that's going to perish and go to hell. We must pray for them. In all of our dealings with our children, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the first section, you could say, of the Sermon on the Mount, the very last verse of Matthew chapter 5 says this: "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You have a Father who is perfect toward you. And you and I are to be like Him. And if we have children, then obviously we're to be like Him in the raising of our children. How does He deal with us? Does He show us mercy? I think He does. Does He show us grace? Yes, He does. Does He, in dealing with us, at times chasten us? Yes, He does, because He loves us and He delights in us. All of those things are present in our Heavenly Father as He loves us, as He shows us mercy, as He shows us grace, as He disciplines us in order that we do what is right. All those things are present in His relationship with us. Therefore, if we're going to be like Him, those things ought to be present in our relationship with our children. With our children. Some have asked me, "Pastor, what should the home be like?" Well, I believe that the parents will be given wisdom as to how to conduct their homes. And I don't like to dictate a lot of rules and regulations to parents. Not afraid of telling you how I govern my home, but there are things I'm going to govern in my home that won't be the same as yours. My child only has me for the father. Your child has you. There's differences right away. There's differences in my personality and my child from your personality and your child. And for that reason, I don't make a list of rules. I believe there ought to be rules. And I believe as a parent, you're going to set boundaries about your children because that's right and that's good. Where do you get that from? Well, it's part of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14, you have this verse that has helped me a great deal in my own thinking when it comes to my own home. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy
in the Holy Ghost? Is your home part of the kingdom of God? It is. Then your home ought to be a place of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the goal. If it's not righteous, then you don't really have your home in the kingdom of God. You've moved it out of the kingdom, and you're not going to have the Lord's helping you in order to try to change that child's life and make that child like a child of God. You need to have a righteous home. That means there's going to be rules, there's going to be regulations, there's going to be things that are good and things that are wrong. There's going to be things that the child may not like because the child has a rebellious nature. There's going to be righteousness in the home. Fathers, you're the ones to make sure that righteousness is established with the hopes that the mothers are going to come alongside and help you. The Bible speaks of the father as being a lamp and the mother as being the light. The light emanates from the lamp. The mother is the one in the home, but it's the father giving direction to the home. Righteousness ought to be in the home. But then he says peace ought to be there. And then he says joy in the Holy Ghost. If there's no joy in the home and all we have is righteousness, then what we have is prison. Ought to be joy in the home. You ought to be looking for ways to make your home joyous. If there are things that you must take away from the child because they're getting joy in sinful things, then replace them with things that are joyous. God will give you wisdom as to how to do that. And in that home, it ought to be characterized by peace, not a constant fighting. Now, I realize that two sinners under the same roof are going to have troubles one with another, whether it be spouses or whether it be children and parents. We're sinners. But we labor for peace. Not a peace without righteousness, as the world would have it. They want peace, but they want their sin too. No, the sin is out of the home. We're going to have peace in the home, and we're going to have joy in the home. We're going to rejoice in this home. We're going to do things that are pleasing. If you have such a home, your children are going to have a hard time leaving. Because as soon as they get out in the world, they're going to find the world isn't like that at all. It's a place of wickedness. It's a place where peace is gone. It's a place where there is no joy. Now again, these are guidelines. You don't see here a list, as it were, as to what you can do that is joyous, or what you can do that will help bring peace, or what you can do that is righteous. Obviously, the Scripture gives us guidelines as we read the Scripture. But Paul says the kingdom of God is this. Our homes are part of the kingdom of God. Therefore, as children, we ought to be laboring to help make the home righteous and a place of peace and a place of joy. And as parents, that's what our goal is. If you have made your home that, then you have put within your child a hook that the Holy Spirit can use later to bring that child to himself. Because when that child leaves and they get in relationships and they get out in the world and they find that they are in a mess and that the room that they wake up in every day is a room of darkness and not light, a room of unrighteousness and not righteousness, a room where there is no peace but constant turmoil, a room where there is sadness and depression rather than joy, they ought to be in their own mind saying, boy, I wish I was at home. I wish I were under my parents again, where I could hear the gospel, where there was structure in the home, where there was peace in the home, where there was joy in the home. And not all this sadness and sorrow, not all this treachery and debauchery that's found in the world. What is going on in the world does not work. I don't think that I have to bring you illustrations to prove that tonight. We have a whole generation of young people and homes that have not worked. They are not working. How do we make a difference? We make a difference because we take the commands that our Lord places upon us seriously. And we say our homes are part of the kingdom of God. They will be then a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We will do that which God wants us to do. And as fathers, we will try to be like our Heavenly Father. If you have children who are indeed trying to honor their parents and trying to obey, even though they will do it imperfectly. And if you have fathers who are laboring not to provoke their children to wrath, but laboring to nurture them in the training and admonition of the Lord, you will have harmony in that home And God will work wonders in the home through the labors of the children and the parents. What Paul is admonishing them concerning husband and wife, and what Paul is admonishing them concerning children and parents, is the way to have a godly home. It's the only way. And Paul was dealing with those coming right out of heathendom. He was dealing with those coming out of the worship of Ephesus, or Diana, Artemis, as she was known. And he was transforming their lives, saying, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. If you say tonight, well, really, these commands don't really much apply to me. My father and mother are gone, and my children are grown. Or perhaps I don't have children. Maybe I'm not married. What do I do? Well, you do have a Heavenly Father. We end tonight where we began. You and I have a Heavenly Father. How are we to treat Him? We are to obey Him in all things, because He'll never command us to do that which is evil. And we are to honor Him, not just with our tongue, where our hearts are far from Him, but from our hearts we are to labor to honor Him. All of us can work that way toward Him. All of us tonight have that placed upon us. Just as we are the bride and He is the bridegroom, so we are the children and He is our Heavenly Father. May the Lord give us grace to respond to Him and to keep these other commands, because we are responding to Him as our Heavenly Father. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you saved tonight? Is He your Heavenly Father? I know how hard these commands are if you're a child or even if you're a parent. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit within, and no power then to believe the gospel, these commands are almost virtually impossible. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. Come and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Come and ask Him to change your heart. And if tonight you say, well, I am one of His people, well, you remember that we started this series of messages in Ephesians dealing with the home by first dealing with the filling of the Spirit. God can give you power to be this kind of a parent. God can give you power to be this kind of a child. God can give us power to be this kind of a wife, to be this kind of a husband. How does He give us that power? By His Spirit. Regardless of what the others do in the relationship, He can give us power tonight to overcome and to be what He wants us to be. Paul wouldn't have put these commands before the Ephesians were there not power to keep the commands. The power comes from the Lord. It comes from seeing what we are in Christ, and it comes by seeking the Holy Spirit to control our life, to be a garment around us, giving us power to honor Him. May the Lord give us each one power this week to indeed be what we ought to be in the relationships where He's placed us. And if this week you're not saved, why not tonight? Why not come tonight and lay hold of Christ? What a better time than right now to come and seek His face. You say, well, my heart is bound. You say, I've tried and I can't get free. The Lord can set you free. Go to the Lord. He has power to bring you in. He has power to regenerate the heart. He has power to give life to where there is now death. Go to the Lord. He can help. He can change your heart and your soul. Gracious Father, we come to Thee tonight thanking Thee for Thy Word. Thanking Thee for the honesty of Thy Word and the clearness of Thy Word. Asking Thee that You would help us to plead the blood over our failures tonight. And because we know Thee and because Thou art our Heavenly Father, Thou art the lover of our soul, Lord, give us grace to do what You want us to do in the relationships where You place us. Where those relationships are in the church, or the relationships are in society, where the relationships are in the workplace, or the relationships as we have been looking at are in the home. Lord, we ask for greater grace. Lord, we are thankful that You've put us in the kingdom. We're thankful that Thy kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. We ask, O Lord, that You would help to make our homes that. Our relationships between the spouses would be one of righteousness, peace, and joy. And the relationship between parent and child, that it too would be a relationship of righteousness, peace, and joy. Lord, Thou canst do this, and we ask that Thou wouldst do it for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, we ask tonight as well for those that are here without Christ. We ask, Lord, that You would have mercy upon them. This night they would get no rest until they close with Thee. This night they would know their own hearts drawn by Thy Spirit irresistibly to Christ. Lord, Thou art able to save. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst do so. May they feel the cords of love, even this night constraining them. Lord, break down the walls and the barriers that they put against Thee. Give them a heart of repentance and sorrow before Thee. But Lord, also give them a confidence in Christ. Give them grace to come. Give them grace to believe upon the Son of God. Lord, do this gracious work. We ask that Thou wouldst do it for Thy glory. But Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst do it for the welfare of those that are yet in the bondage of sin. Lord, set them free tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.